Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The fourth chapter of Ezekiel seems bizarre. Why would Jesus want Ezekiel to suffer for the sins of Israel and Judah? Why require the prophet to exist on a meager diet? Why demand that he shave his head and cut off his beard? The answer rests upon the fact that Ezekiel was going to prophesy death and destruction to hardened idol worshippers, and Jesus needed to mold the prophet until he would not be intimidated by these ungodly men and women. The situation today is much the same as it was then. If God judged the apple of his eye, can America expect any less? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today. And we're going to be talking about God's warnings. And it's a difficult message. But I believe that God is going to bless us as we dig into this. So you in the chapel, would you stand with us as we pray right now? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have here. And I pray now, Lord, that you will minister to me. My voice will hold. I will not have any problems. And that, Father God, I'll be able to present this message in such a way that you shall be glorified, that we will learn something, and that, Father God, so we can walk in victory, not in defeat. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. As I was thinking this week about it, how does God think? Can we understand that? Now, any time, let's say that you're looking for employment, and you're going to work for a company. And so before you sign up, you want to find out, what's the history of the company? How do they operate? If I joined that corporation, what would happen to me? What would be expected of me? And so you want to know how the boss thinks, or if it is a corporation, how the board thinks. And then you make a decision to get the job there or not get the job there. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read this, where God simply said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God said this, the way I think is above what you think. The way I act is beyond you. If we now turn to Job chapter 38, we will simply can read and see how God thinks and what he says. Now Job was attacked by the devil. Job was a preacher of righteousness. He had not sinned, particularly, so to say. He did not deserve it. He was attacked because he was serving God. And, of course, he was asking questions. Why? So God eventually answered him. And we find the first answer here in Job 38, the first 7 verses. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darken counsel by words without knowledge. Gird up your loins like a man. Father demand of you an answer you may. Where were you when I laid the foundation on the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Who has laid a measure thereof if you knowest? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon a foundation thou fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. God simply said to Job, where you been? Think about this. And I'm just going to take a couple of examples. The Apostle James. James and John, two firebrands. And James had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He only lived 6 months after the day of Pentecost. And then he was arrested and executed without any trial. The question comes, why in the world, God, did you have James train him, give him the power to pray for the sick and cast out demons, and then allowed Satan to kill him 6 months after? Why? I cannot answer that. I don't know. Why is it that from about 325 A.D. up to about 1500, the Roman Catholic Church dominated the world, and almost no one got saved? That means that people that lived from about 325 A.D., to 1500, went to hell 99%. God, that's 1300 years or more. Why? Why did you allow that? Why did you allow communism to control Russia for 70 years? Why did you allow Lenin to live so long and Stalin to live so long? Why did you allow Hitler 12 years, a mass murderer? We don't know. I learned this. The Ukraine has been the center of homosexuality in Europe. And they've had the biggest pride parades, and there's been a lot of things taking place in Ukraine. Is that why God allowed the Russians to come in and to punish them? Let's turn to chapter 40 now. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 9. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer you. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord at Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand you and declare you to me. Will you also disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me, that you might be righteous? Has you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like him? In other words, the answer to these questions that I asked a few minutes ago, we don't know. On the surface, it looks like it's not fair. But God's a God of judgment. God has a way of doing things. And so what we need to do is this. We need to recognize there are things we don't understand, and we have to accept it. Turn to chapter 42. chapter 42. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything that you thought can be withholden from you, and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. I have heard of you by hearing of ear, but now mine eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job was attacked because he was righteous. We do know now that there was a war in heaven, that Lucifer waged war against God. He lost. There was a trial. He was sentenced to the lake of fire. He appealed. And God simply said, I will prove my righteousness. So let's settle something right now and here. You and I exist to prove God's righteousness. That's why we exist. That's why the human race was created. Now, is it fair? No, it is not fair. Satan has a right to go to court. He has a right to simply call out anyone he wants and say, I want to test them. That's what he did with Job. He said to God, let me have him. I'll break him. And I will have him curse you to your face. And God said, you cannot kill him, but you can test him. Job didn't break. He never cursed God. Things are not fair to us. We might have had the best parents. You might have been an orphan. You might have had a bad background in growing up, not having a fair shake. God knows it. There's sin in the world. And so, Jesus came and died on the cross for us. We can be saved. We can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can walk with the Lord. But remember this. We are here to prove God's righteousness. That means at times that you are doing God's work. You're doing exactly what he wants to do. And then, wham, you get hit. And you say, where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from God. It came from Satan. Satan wanted to break, he wants to break every one of us. And he wants us to simply get so angry, so cynical, particularly cynical, that we simply give up. And we got to recognize, I'm here. I'm a witness. I'm in a courtroom. My job is to bring glory to God and not curse him. So this is how God is, and this is how he thinks. So in other words, there are things I cannot understand. And I got to submit and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I think it stinks. But you're in charge. And I'm going to do my job. Quickly turn to Hebrews chapter 1. That's Hebrews chapter 1. And these are familiar verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the father by the prophets, has in his last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being a brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We have limited knowledge of God. And so all we can do is to say this: I will trust and obey. Now, take someone like the Apostle Paul. He was a good preacher. He was a wonderful theologian. And yet, most of his time was spent in prison. And I'm sure that Paul said, you know, why am I in prison? You know, I could be out preaching. I could reach people for Christ. Two things. Satan tried to buffer him. And secondly, where did Paul write the epistles? In prison. When he was out in the evangelistic field, he was too busy. So God simply said, I'm going to put you to clink. It's not very good. But this will give you time to write down letters that I'm going to use for the next 2,000 years. Let's move to Ezekiel now. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 4. And this is a book that is hard to understand. So, the first thing we have here now is the hardening of Ezekiel. This is what I wrote in my outline. The Godhead wanted to display a show and tell story to the Jews, and Ezekiel was instructed to use a brick as a symbol of Jerusalem and lay siege to it. We read here from Ezekiel chapter 4. You also, son of man, take you a tile or a brick, lay it before you, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. Simply tell people this brick represents Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it. Set the camp also against it. Set battering rams against it right about. He was, in other words, building a display case. Moreover, take unto you an iron pan, set it for a wall of iron between you and the city, set your face against it, it shall be siege, and you shall lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. So what I want you to see here now is this. God didn't say, hey, Ezekiel, I got a job for you. You know, I want you to build a display case. We're going to do that. God didn't do that. He said, Ezekiel, this is what you do. And you do it now. Let me drop this on you. Let me talk about free will. Before you were saved, you had a free will. You could elect to receive Christ, or you could elect to reject Christ. Once you got saved, your spirit was born again, and you were now, or the term, born again, and filled with the Holy Spirit, you no longer have a free will. You can rebel. But God is speaking to us. We are his property. Jesus purchased the human race at Calvary. Paul talks about, I'm a bond slave. A bond slave was a slave that could go free, and he says, no, I don't want to go free. I want to stay here and work. That would take him to the door, they would take his ear, and they would pierce it, and he became what is called as a bond slave. So the thinking that we should have is simply this. You're purchased for the price. You are not a free agent. You can rebel. God allows you to rebel so far, and then he pulls the plug. But as a Christian, we are bond slaves. And when God speaks to us, do this, he expects us to obey. Not this is why God. If you understand that mentality, if you understand who we are here to prove God's righteousness. We have been purchased. We are bond slaves. We are the property of God. God will allow us to do things, work, build, marry, have children, and so on. It's part of his will. But when God says, I want you to do it, he expects you to obey. And if you do not obey, there is a price. And God says, I don't like it. I'm going to do something about it. And eventually, he would simply pull the plug if we continue to rebel. In verses 4 and 5, this is bizarre. He's told, not lie you also upon your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of the days that you shall be upon it, you shall bear their iniquity. This is what I wrote in the outline. Then Ezekiel was told that he was to atone for the sins of the northern tribes by sleeping on his left side for the next 390 days. That's 1.06 years. For what? For atone for the sins of the northern tribes. Did God simply say, Ezekiel, I would like for you to do this for me? No. He was told, this is what you're going to do. In verse number 6, and when you have accomplished them, lie again on your right side, you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have also appointed you each day for a year. Therefore shall you set your face toward the seat of Jerusalem, your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon you. You shall not turn you from one side to the other, till you have ended up the days of your siege. Now, God simply said, Ezekiel, every night for a year, you're going to sleep on this side. I will have angels in that room, and they will make sure that you're not going to turn. Now, you and I know this, that when we go to bed, we sleep on one side, we sleep on the other one, sleep on the stomach, we sleep on the back. We like to rotate because it's comfortable. And God didn't say to Ezekiel, I'm sorry that it's not going to be comfortable for you. He simply said, this is what you do. Can you imagine that? Ezekiel. Ezekiel didn't say, no, I refuse. Ezekiel had got a shock treatment. He had seen Jesus. He had seen the craft of heaven. He realized God is supreme. When I got sick about 11 or 12 weeks ago, and I was in bed, and I was had the fever, I was had no power. And I was laying there. And then suddenly, something woke me up. I felt a force picking me up off the bed, throwing me against the wall very hard. And I fell down. I scraped my arm. And people could see it afterwards. And I heard a voice saying, "You are attacked by Leviathan." I lay there for 2 hours or so. I couldn't move. I couldn't walk. Now, some people says, you know, "You sure got a lot of fantasy." But I tell you what, that was not fantasy. I was able, after a couple of hours, to crawl on my knees over, get my cell phone, and call my brother and Joshua, his son. And they came in, and they picked me up from the floor. And I was shaking like this. And I was just wiped out. Picture this now with Ezekiel. God said, "Look, this is what you're going to do. But I don't trust you. And I'm going to have angels in there. They're going to make sure that you stay on that side. And you don't move." Ezekiel was hardened. Then we talk about food and drink. Or the outline now, we said this. The time period for Ezekiel to painfully bear the sins of Israel and Judah. Total 430 days. You might say now, "I thought that Jesus paid for all the sins." He had not paid for them yet. This was before the cross. Ezekiel was told, "You're going to do this for a long time." He was instructed to break and eat the special bread, verse number 9. "Take you also unto you wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, put them in one vessel, make your bread thereof according to the number of the days that you lay upon your side, 390 days till you eat thereof." You can buy your Ezekiel bread today in the stores, particularly the ones that are health food stores. And it was revived, and you have this at the bottom of your outline, in 1964, that this particular person decided to follow this recipe, and he break it. And Ezekiel bread is very nourishing. It is not nice to eat in this way. It is not soft like wheat bread. It's kind of rough. It's not sweet. And it's solid. But when you eat it, you have some substance. So in verse number 9, God simply said this. "In order to sustain you, I want you to break bread. Here's a recipe." But then in the next verse, he said this. "And your meat which you shall eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day from time to time." That's 8 ounces. That's about a slice of bread. And then he said, "You shall drink also water by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From time to time you shall drink." And I calculated that and checked it out. And it comes down to 16 ounces of water. That's a diet of famine. So God simply said, "Ezekiel, you're going to suffer." Ezekiel said, "Okay, Lord." He obeyed. And for a long time, he was on this diet. Because God said, that's what's going to happen to Jerusalem. They're going to have a siege. And they're going to have a famine. And I want you to taste that famine. So when you preach, when you begin to give a message, you have the pain in your body. You know how it is to be thirsty. You know how it is to be hungry. You're going to have a fire in your bones. It's not going to be one of these lazy preachers that simply talk about weather and the wind. He wanted substance. And then we read here from verse, we go down here, going to read up to 17. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Then said I, O Lord, behold, my soul hath not been polluted, for from my youth, up even to now, I have not eaten that which dies of itself, for it torn in pieces, neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. I'm going to read verse number 12. You shall eat it as barley cakes. You shall bake it with dung that comes out of man in their sight. When Jerusalem finally was surrounded before the second time, they didn't have any firewood. They basically had to use human dung or feces to burn and to cook on. Notice 9 verse number 14. This is the time here now that Ezekiel said, God, this is something I don't like. I've never done that before. Then he said to me, lo, I have given you cow's dung for man's dung, and you should prepare your bread thereof. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, that shall eat bread by weight that with care, that shall drink water by measure with astonishment, that they may eat one bread and water, and be astonished one with another, and consume away for their iniquity. So God simply is preparing Ezekiel. Now, we are facing the Antichrist. It's going to come 20 years, 5 years, 30 years, we don't know. God is preparing you and me. He doesn't want us to be sloppy anymore. He doesn't want us to be soft anymore. This is why we're going to go through hardship and be trained. Because when the time comes, we will stand like Ezekiel and said, thus says the Lord God Almighty. You're not going to be able to do that unless you have been hardened, trained, and simply realized this. I am a bond slave. I was purchased at Calvary. My job is to prove God's righteousness. Now we get perks, we get nice homes, nice jobs, money, cars, and so on. We've had a good time. Those are perks. But that's not what we came here for. We came here to prove God's righteousness. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 5, God was not through with Ezekiel yet. He was going to humiliate Ezekiel because in those days, a shaved head was bad. You didn't have a beard. That was terrible. And he said to him now in chapter 5, and you son of man, take this sharp knife, take your barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon your head, upon your beard, then take your balances to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. You shall take a third part and smite the bow with a knife, and the third part you shall scatter in the wind, and I will draw out the sword after you. You should also take thereof a few in number and bind them into its skirts. Then take of them again and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in fire, for thereof shall the fire come forth into all the house of Israel. He didn't say, Ezekiel, I'd like you to shave your head. He didn't say to Ezekiel, I would like for you to take off your beard. He said, Ezekiel, you shave your head. Ezekiel, you take off your beard. You cut it off. And then you divide the hairs up and you show that as a judgment. Ezekiel realized, I'm in God's hands. I am not in control. This is not my barbecue. I have to do what God tells me to do. There are times that God asks you to do ridiculous things. And he simply, when he tells you to do something, he doesn't want you to simply say, why? Why, God? Instead, he simply said, yes, God. You see, the tendency we have as Christians is we tend to say, well, you know, I run my own life. I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven, you know, and I serve God. I do this or that, but I feel like it. And that's why so many people are being afflicted, because they're rebelling. I want you to take this home with you today. You are God's property, purchased on Calvary. You are here to show his righteousness. Your job, your family, cars, whatever it is, these are perks that God gives you. He's blessing us with that. But that's not the reason you're here. The reason is to show God's righteousness. Let's go down to Ezekiel chapter 6 now. And I always make my sermons longer than I got time. He's giving a prophecy here. We're going to read just a little bit out of it. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the mountain of Israel, and prophesy against them. And say, you mountain of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus is the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you. I will destroy your high places. And your altar shall be desolate. Your images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before the idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. The high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. This is a hard prophecy. And he simply told Ezekiel, this is what you go and tell them. Grace has run out. If you look upon Israel and Judah, we find out that God simply said that Israel was the apple of his eyes. And Israel is no more. There's a political state of Israel, but that's not from God. The kingdom of Israel ceased. The last one, Judah, was destroyed in 587. If God did that to his choice people, what do you think about us? On page 2, I want to read to you here some select judgments. This is for God laid upon my heart. The war in Iraq began in 2003 and would last until 2011. American losses were 4,431 killed and 31,994 wounded. Let me go back up and do the one when grace runs out. The average Christian had no desire to read his secret prophecies because they consider them depressing. The prophetic word doesn't offer any hope, and they think that they are somehow immune from God's wrath. Few pastors believe that God is capable of judgment. They preach steadfastly about the love of God, prosperity, and other congregations do not need to worry about the future. God sent the partial judgment on September 11, 2001. We do know today that was an inside job. It was actually done by intelligence services that had worked this scheme. But regardless, God allowed that as a judgment. Thousands of people were killed. The United States was stunned for a few weeks. Churches were full of people seeking God. But after the shock dissipated, people returned to their sinful living. A judgment was forgotten. To those of you that are born after, I would say, 1990, you don't know what freedom is. There was a second judgment that most people missed when the Department of Homeland Security was created. An American traded their freedom for government surveillance and protection. Flying became a laborious process, and the act of purchasing the car required a document that was submitted to the DHS. Now, back in the 70s and 80s, you want to go and buy a car? No problem. You could have cash. You walk into a dealership. You look around, you find what you want, you agree with the price, you put your money down, the guy would sign the sales receipt, register the car, and you're out the door. He couldn't care less who you were, where you worked. No one was reporting to anyone. You can't do that today. That's a form, very long, that got to be filled out to make sure that you are not a terrorist. So if you want to buy a car, you have to be reported to the Homeland Security. If you want to buy a house, the same thing. Big ticket items has to be reported. So we talk about select judgment. We got the Iraq War. And you says, well, does that affect me? It does affect you. Because a lot of families have divorced. I saw the figures, and I couldn't believe it. About 36% of black American children have a father and a mother. Only 36%. That means that the majority of black people, black children, have broken homes, absent fathers. And that's why the crime rate is so high. That's what the devil wants. Bust the homes. How many Iraqi veterans were able to save their marriages? Probably about half of them broke up. PST. They couldn't handle it. Families broken up, children tossed out, crime is up. Yes, it does affect all of us. The same thing with the Afghan war. And it's been a terrible losses. Turn to page number 3. Some 100,000 American soldiers served in these 2 decades. And that means that an equal number of families were affected by the war. Suicide, divorce, broken homes. 30,177 veterans from Iraq and Afghanistan have committed suicide after they returned home. More were killed by suicide than actually in the wars. The Trump years. We had 3 years of prosperity, and all of us, we lived through that. We got lower taxes, higher wages, less regulations. There was 3 years of prosperity. I believe that God said, okay, I'm going to test you. I'm going to bless you. And how did he use the 3 years? Well, you know, when you can afford to buy a boat, you don't have time to go to church. And the more stuff you have, the more time you're going to spend to take care of it. And so the 3 years of prosperity was not used by people to stay in church, to say, thank you, Lord, for my boat. Thank you, God, for my home. Thank you, Lord, that I have this. Thank you, Lord, I have that. What can I do for you, Lord? We got busy. The pandemic came. It's man-made, but God allowed it. And he came out of China. He not only wasted our country, he wasted Europe, India, Africa. It's wasting China now, again. It's wasting North Korea. And God is simply saying, he's used pandemics in the past. I don't know how many Americans died. I think there was pretty high numbers of people that died of the pandemic. And God said, okay, now, I will judge you. It's a partial judgment. Did we, as a nation, turn to God? Or did we, as a nation, turn to the vaccines? The nation turned to vaccines. And they're going to be proving, they're going to be more deadly than the COVID-19 itself. It's a time bomb. Everyone that got the vaccine, in the next 10 years, you have altered your DNA. It's going to break down your body. You're going to get sick. People are going to die. Can judgment be lifted? There's more. I can talk about the riots and so on. But let me get over here now. Can judgment be lifted? Yes, but it must be repent and begin with the churches. No political party can save America. The Republican Party cannot save America. Donald Trump cannot save America. Only God can save America. God can use people. But we got to remember that we recognize it is not the man, it is not the party, it is God using things to bring a blessing. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 6. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he's a God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Let me reread that now. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that loved him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations and repays them that hate him to their face. To destroy them he will not be slack to him that that hates him, he would repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments that I command you this day to do them. We got a choice. We can be blessed or we can be cursed. I lived a time in the United States when we have the plague of AIDS, started in the early 80s. AIDS was a disease that actually came from the homosexual community. And it spread into the heterosexual. And so God simply said, well, if you want to be fags, you want to be homosexuals, men or women, go ahead. But I'm going to judge you. And thousands of homosexuals died of AIDS. Did they change? No, they got some vaccines. They got some stuff against it. And now we got a new disease, the monkeypox. The monkeypox is not like COVID-19. COVID-19 was a general disease, so to say. But monkeypox is a homosexual disease. It started in Europe, started in Africa, and last year, in a pride parade, they had a pride parade someplace. They had tens of thousands of homosexuals. I don't know what country, but one of the European countries. And during these 3 or 4 days, it was free for all, sex with the homosexuals. And a great epidemic broke out of monkeypox. Did the media say, okay, this is what the homosexuals did, they spread it? No. They talk about we've got to get a vaccine. Last week, one of Hollywood's actors, I can't remember his name right now, he's not very famous. He was traveling between Los Angeles and New York, and he went to Los Angeles, and he had a fling on a weekend. I don't know how many men he was with to go to the bathhouses, so they are the private bathhouses. And when he got home, he got a phone call from one of his partners and said, hey, I got the monkeypox. And the guy cursed. And then, after a few days, the body broke out, and he got the monkeypox. Now, instead of saying, I need to repent, I need to seek God, he simply said, the government must come out with a vaccine for this. We got to push this disease back. No, we need to stop sinning. So, as we close here in a summary, I want to read this. If the God that was willing to allow such judgment to their beloved people, do you think that America will be spared the same fate? The answer must be no. As American Christians, we would do well to study the grooming of Ezekiel and start our own process of repentance. Here's what I want you to take with you from today. Number one, you were purchased on Calvary. You are no longer free. You are God's property. We are bond slaves. We don't have a free will anymore. We can rebel, but God will require a judgment. Secondly, we are here to prove God's righteousness. Two things, God's property and to prove God's righteousness. All the other things are perks that God gives us. But we are not here to get the perks. We are here to do God's will. If you listen to me and you're not Christian, and you simply say, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I need to be one. You can be one right now. Just ask God to forgive you. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for you, rose again on the third day, and he paid for your sins. And then say, God, I'm very sorry. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, come into my life right now and save me. And he will. If you do that right now, I want you to contact us. Let us know that you made that decision today so we can contact you back and bless you and share some things with you and help you in your growth. And to the rest of you that are walking with Christ, I want you to think about this afternoon. You are God's property. Just like Ezekiel, God, when he speaks to you, he doesn't expect you to argue with him and say, no, I want to do that. As God's property, it is, yes, Lord, I will. And remember this, we are going to suffer from time to time because Satan will attack us, try to break us, but we are to show God's righteousness. And so when you're attacked, start praising the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Paul said this, thank you, Lord, that I'm worthy to suffer for you. May God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the testimony of Ezekiel. And we just scratched the surface on that, Lord, but we're grateful to have these words written down, the Bible. We thank you for it. We're never going to exhaust it. So I just want to say thank you for the word. And I ask your blessing upon those that took the time to attend church today, those that take their time in their daily lives to seek out the Word of God. We ask your blessing upon them. I thank you, Father, for wisdom, understanding, knowledge to prepare for the coming siege. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3.
Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, If you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 72nd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, Don't Ignore God's Warnings. The fourth chapter of Ezekiel seems bizarre. Why would God want Ezekiel to suffer for the sins of Israel and Judah? Why require the prophet to exist on a meager diet? Why demand that he shave his head and cut off his beard? The answer rests upon the fact that Ezekiel was going to prophesy death and destruction to hardened idol worshippers, and Jesus needed to mold the prophet until he would not be intimidated by them. If God judged the apple of his eye, can America expect any less? The Lord is dealing with our nation in the same way he dealt with Israel and Judah some 2,700 years ago. Our political leadership champions immorality and uses lies for gain. They only respect rule of law when it benefits them. These people are responsible for abortion on demand, inflation, high fuel prices, an open border with Mexico, race baiting, and a crime surge that has resulted in death and destruction. Repentance is the only solution. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1867. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.